brother bear and sister bear of the Bernstein Bears usually got along really well. They sat together on the school bus on the way to school. They said please and thank you as they passed the honey. They even built this treehouse, this clubhouse together that they shared. But that all changed one day when Brother Bear was sleeping on the bottom bunk and Sister Bear was on the top bunk, and Sister Bear just started dangling her feet over in Brother Bear's face, and he didn't like that. And Sister Bear took way too long in the bathroom. So Brother Bear was very upset with Sister Bear, so he decided to get back at her. He decided to take all of the toy trucks that she liked to play with, and he put these toy trucks up on the top shelf so that she couldn't reach the toy trucks anymore. Well, Sister Bear was hurt that he did that, so she got revenge on him. She took his clay dinosaurs that he had spent hours working on, and she just rolled it all up into a big ball, messing up hours worth of work. And they were so upset with each other that they took a red magic marker and drew a line right down the center of their clubhouse. So Brother Bear had half of this clubhouse and Sister Bear had the other half of the clubhouse. They had unresolved conflict in their family. And it's not just Brother Bear and Sister Bear. I know of a family that had a family feud to such the extent that the mother did not talk with her own daughter for 25 years. The mother did not see the son for 15 years. And maybe you're saying, you know what, Jeff? That describes my family. There's been a family conflict. Someone has said something. Someone has done something. And people in my own family are not on speaking terms anymore. That's what we read about in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in today's message, Jacob and Esau in Genesis 33. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 33. Genesis 33, and if you're using your chair Bibles, the Bible's right in front of you. Genesis 33 is on page 36 of your chair Bibles. So Genesis chapter 33 is on page 36 of your chair Bibles. Now in this passage, we're going to read about unresolved conflict between Jacob and Esau. And the context of this passage in Genesis 33 goes back to last week's message. Remember Genesis chapter 24, a message I titled, "The Bachelor Isaac, Rebecca, Will You Accept This Rose?" Now remember, Isaac was 40 years old when he got married to Rebecca. And for years, they're not able to have children. And they pray about it. And finally, 20 years after they're married, when Isaac is now 60, Rebecca gives birth to twins, Esau, the older brother, and Jacob, the younger brother. And these two brothers, even though they're twins from the same family, are as different as night and day. Now, Esau, if he was living today, he was a man's man. He would be on the offensive line for the Texas A&M Aggies. He was into hunting and fishing. You could find Esau at Bass Pro Shop at the Katy Mills Mall. Now, his brother Jacob, the younger brother, was entirely different. Jacob was quiet. You could find Jacob at the Houston Symphony. And if he wasn't at the Houston Symphony, you could find Jacob sitting very quietly reading a book at Books a Million at the Katy Mills Mall. So same family, they're twins, and yet they're entirely different. One is more of a man's man. The other is very quiet. Totally different, and yet there's family conflict. Why? Because years before this passage, Jacob, the younger brother, stole the older brother Esau's birthright and blessing. And basically the Bible gives and tells us that Esau has a desire to kill Jacob. So that's the context of Scripture that we're looking at today. And let me just warn us, and you know this, but be very careful whenever you hear someone say, well, I want a family just like the families of the Bible. Really? This family was dysfunctional. This family, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but this family has so many challenges that one family member wants to kill another family member. So today's passage of Scripture, I believe, is very relevant and applicational in our lives, because even here today, even though we have on our smiles, hugs, handshakes, hellos, some of us that were sitting next to his family members were not at peace with. We got into an argument even on the way to church this morning. So today's message, I believe, is very relevant and applicational in our lives, in a message I've called, How to Reconcile a Family Feud. How to Reconcile a Family Feud. So if you're here today and you're saying, well, you know what, Jeff, this doesn't relate to me. Our family were just always getting along really well together. It's always offering encouragement and compliments and focusing on what the family's doing well. Today's message is not for you. Today's message is for those that at times have conflict. You have family feud in your life, even as a Christian. So as we look at this passage, I want to talk about three different areas. First, the problem. Secondly, the solution. And third, the application. So what's the problem? The problem, unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Look in your Bibles at verse 1 of chapter 33, all the way down to verse 3. Verse 1. Now, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So what's going on in this passage? There's unresolved conflict. And basically, Jacob, as the younger brother, is really afraid. He thinks that his older brother, once he meets up with Esau, that Esau is going to kill him. There's unresolved conflict in this passage. And it's because years before, Jacob, as the younger brother, stole Esau's birthright and his blessing. Now, just out of curiosity, and it's important for me as your pastor to know, those that I'm ministering to, how many of you here today, and I'm the oldest in my family, but if you're here today and you're the oldest child in your family, would you raise your hand? Yes, many of my favorites. Now, we all know what the oldest child of a family is like. And for those of you that are the younger brothers and sisters, you don't need to say anything. I'm just going to repeat what you're thinking in your mind. When you think of those of us that are firstborn, and remember, I'm a firstborn, what you're thinking about when you think of that oldest child in your family, that brother or sister, the words that come to your mind, wonderful, kind, Christ-like, compassionate, hardworking. I know that's what the younger brothers and sisters are thinking of. And like I said, I was the firstborn in my family. But I have to admit that just like Jacob and Esau, there was unresolved conflict in the home that I was growing up between us boys, Jeff and Kevin. The problem was it was always his fault. Now, I think about going on a family vacation. And for those that are kids here today, this is going to make me seem like I'm really, really old. But kids, believe it or not, there was actually a time in American history that when you would go on a family vacation and you'd ride in the minivan, believe it or not, there was a time that there weren't DVD movies going on when he'd visit the grandparents in Dallas, Fort Worth. I know it makes me look really old. So what did I do? I couldn't watch Frozen or Toy Story. I was looking outside the window, admiring God's creation, singing praise choruses, looking at my Bible, listing all of the praises and blessings God had brought about in my life, when all of a sudden my brother Kevin would reach across the center and start throwing punches at me for no reason. I know, typical of a younger brother, younger sibling in a family. It was always his fault, and it started off that way. But as we got older, we became much more competitive with each other. We had unresolved conflict. We competed in basically everything, in school and sports and spirituality. We were from the same family, but we were night and day different from each other. I went to public school. He went to Christian school. I played soccer. He played football. I worked at McDonald's. He had his own landscape company. We competed in sports, school, and spirituality. And as the years went by, there was real conflict between us. Unresolved conflict. That's the problem. But as your pastor, I don't believe it's just Jacob and Esau that have unresolved conflict. Some of us are here today, and there's deep hurt in our life because someone in our family has said something or done something. It causes us tremendous pain, and maybe you haven't been on speaking terms with that person for years because of something they said, something that they did. This passage of Scripture is so relevant and applicational in our lives as Christians. Because the problem, first of all, is unresolved conflict. Secondly, what's the solution? The solution, prayerful reconciliation. Prayerful reconciliation. Look in your Bibles at chapter 33, verse 4, all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Verse 6. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I've seen your face as though I'd seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. And that completes Genesis 33. So what's going on in this passage? These brothers have not seen each other for 20 years. And it was basically left at the next time Esau laid his hands and his eyes on his younger brother Jacob, he was going to kill him because Jacob took his birthright and his blessing. There's conflict in this family. Jacob is very much afraid. And what does he do? In the previous chapter, in Genesis 32, he basically sends this petting zoo to his brother Esau, thinking this is going to help pacify his wrath. He sends this petting zoo of sheep and goats and cows and camels, thinking maybe this is going to help because Esau, my older brother, wants to kill me. And then think about what this would do in the dynamics of your family. Think about how Jacob's family members must have felt. He knows he's going to meet up with Esau. He knows that Esau's mad. He believes that Esau is going to kill him. Not only does Jacob send Esau a petting zoo to pacify his wrath, what does he do? He divides his family up into those that are most important. He divides his family up into three different groups. He basically puts in the first group his maidservants and their children. You know what basically is going on in this passage? And the family members know exactly what's going on. They think to themselves, I'm the very first. I'm in the front lines. That's how much I matter to Jacob. Because from Jacob's perspective, is once Esau encounters Jacob, maybe he's going to kill the first line of defense. Maybe he's going to kill the first family members. He's got the maidservants first and their children. Secondly, Leah. And then Rachel, very last. You can read right through this passage, but you better believe that there's a tremendous amount of emotional pain in this passage of Scripture. And praise God, this is not the way it seems that it's going to turn out. It would seem that there's going to be someone, a family member, that gets killed in this passage, at least Jacob. But that's not the way that it turns out. And it reveals that God was, is, and always will be the God of the immeasurably more. Think about it. In this passage, there should have been hatred, but instead there's hugs. There should have been revenge, but there's not. There's reconciliation. There should have been killing, but there's not. There's kindness. God reveals himself as the God of the immeasurably more. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what? This passage of Scripture doesn't apply in my life. Everyone in my family is doing great. Everyone's getting along. But it does apply in your life if you're going through some crisis, some difficulty in your life. And maybe you're here, you're saying, you know what? Right now in my life, I've got some crisis. I've got some difficulty. I've got some difficulty in my health. Or I've got some difficulty in my financial situation. Or I've got some other difficulty at my work. And from a human perspective, you feel a lot like Jacob. There's fear in your life. There's discouragement in your life. There's distress in your life. I want to encourage you. God was, is, and always will be the God of the immeasurably more. This is not how this passage seems like it's going to turn out. But God intervenes. And instead of a killing, there's kindness. And Jacob's life is spared. And instead of hatred, there's a hug that's taking place between Jacob and Esau. God was, is, and always will be the God of the immeasurably more. Even though your situation seems like there's no hope, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I want to encourage you today. The problem, unresolved conflict. The solution, prayerful reconciliation. There's reconciliation that takes place in this passage. And that's what happened with us boys, Jeff and Kevin. One night at Christmas, we confessed our sins to each other. We prayed for each other. There was reconciliation. There was healing that took place. And this is true not only for brothers Jacob and Esau and Jeff and Kevin. This also can be true in your family. He was, is, and always will be the God of the immeasurably more. So I want to encourage you today. Let me make this very applicational. Two applications in closing. And the first application is pray that God will change Esau's heart. pray that God will change Esau's heart. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32, verse 11. So just turn back one page, Genesis 32, verse 11. Verse 11. This is Jacob's prayer. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. What's going on in this passage? Just very real life. And maybe you're saying, well, Jeff, you're talking about Family Feud. Everyone in my family gets along great, but maybe we can relate to Jacob here today. Maybe in your life, there's some situation in your life right now, maybe no one knows about it, but you're really afraid. Maybe no one knows about it, but you're really discouraged. Maybe you're even distressed about it. From a human standpoint, you see no way of that situation working out. That's how Jacob has to feel in this passage. He's absolutely afraid. The Bible tells us that. Is he discouraged? Yes. Is he distressed? Absolutely yes. And some of us walk through these doors today. There's some crisis, some situation in our life where we're afraid. We're discouraged. We're distressed. From a human standpoint, we don't see any way out of this situation. It just looks very bleak. And when you find yourself in that situation, that's where Jacob is in this passage of Scripture. Is he afraid? Yes. Is he discouraged? Yes. Is he distressed? Yes. What does he do? He doesn't pout. He doesn't panic. He prays. And I want to ask you, when you find yourself in that situation where you're anxious, you're discouraged, you're distressed, do you pout? Do you panic or do you pray? Notice that Jacob prays in this passage. And again, God reveals himself as the God of the immeasurably more. Instead of killing Jacob, kindness is shown to him. Instead of revenge, there's reconciliation. Instead of hatred, there's a hug. God answers this prayer. And God was, is, and always will be in the business of answering your prayer. So if you're here today, you're saying, you know what? I know this passage was written thousands of years ago, but I can relate to Jacob. There's some situation in my life right now where I'm afraid. I'm discouraged. I'm distressed. I want to encourage you, don't pout. Don't panic. But instead pray. That's what Jacob does in verse 11. And God answers, I want to encourage you, pray that God will change Esau's heart. And then the second application I want to encourage us on, forgive Jacob for what he's done. Forgive Jacob for what he's done. Because as your pastor, I believe that many of us, if not all of us here today, have a Jacob in our life. Someone that took something from us, even years ago, and it's been hard to get over that situation. I want to encourage us, forgive Jacob for what he's done. For some of us, even sitting here in these seats, someone, a family member, a business colleague, a friend, has said something to us or done something to us, and it's caused a tremendous amount of heartache inside. I want to encourage us, forgive Jacob for what he's done. Now, maybe you're saying, well, what is forgiveness? I like what Dr. Archibald Hart, a Christian psychologist, said. Forgiveness is when I release my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is when I release my right to hurt you for hurting me. In the context of your life, forgiveness is when you release your right to hurt Jacob for what Jacob did to you. And it's critical. that there's forgiveness in our lives as Christians. Someone has once said that having an attitude of unforgiveness is basically like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness is basically like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I want to encourage all of us, forgive Jacob for what he's done. And by Jacob, I'm referring to that person that said something or done something to you that has hurt you so much. Forgiveness is critical. The Bible says, forgive as the Lord's forgiven you. So if we want God to forgive our sins, it's critical that we're forgiving others. And one of the reasons that at times in the Christian life, our prayers can just bounce off the ceiling is if we have that attitude of unforgiveness in our lives. It's absolutely critical that we're living a life of forgiveness. Forgive Jacob for what he's done. Let me illustrate. Years ago in 1878, there was a family in West Virginia called the Hatfields and a family in Kentucky called the McCoys. And what happened was one of the Hatfield members was accused of stealing this hog by a McCoy. And for the next 10 years, 10 family members died. And there was decades and decades and decades of fighting between these two families, the Hatfields of West Virginia and the McCoys of Kentucky. But after decades and decades and decades of this family feud going on, there was actually a peace treaty that was signed in June of 2004 between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And the governor of West Virginia was there and the governor of Kentucky was there. And this ended decades and decades and decades of fighting. I want to encourage you, is there someone in your life you need to forgive? Forgive Jacob for what he's done. It's critical if you want God to forgive you. It's critical if you want your prayers to be powerful and effective. I titled today's message, How to Reconcile a Family Feud. We looked at Genesis 33, and I looked at the problem, the solution, and the application. The problem, unresolved conflict. The solution, prayerful reconciliation. And I shared two applications. Pray that God will change Esau's heart. He did it in this passage. And forgive Jacob for what he's done. Now, Brother Bear and Sister Bear, they had family feud. But one night, they had a family get together and they confessed their wrongdoing to each other, and now there was peace between Brother Bear and Sister Bear. Did you know that the Bible tells us that the only way to be at peace with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've admitted that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Only his shed blood can wash away your sin. You've called on Jesus for salvation and you've decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I want to give us an opportunity to respond. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're saying, you know what? I've never called on Jesus for salvation before, but today I want to call on him for salvation. If that's you and you've never called on him for salvation, but you want to today, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. So applicational, so relevant to our lives as Christians. Help us, God, as believers, to be characterized as people of prayer, people of forgiveness. Thank you for all that you've forgiven us for. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.